Okay, well, let me pray and we'll start. Father in heaven, these are your truths. This is, Lord, a time we want to commit to you, to learn of you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to bow before you, to lift up our hearts and pray and ask for more grace. Would you meet with us? Would you bless the time? Would you give me grace to know what to say and how to say it, and to only speak the truth in love? It's in Christ's precious name we ask. Amen. Okay, we're going to start a three-week series on the offices of Christ. And I don't know if you've ever thought through this topic much, but it's a good place to start or go to after studying the atonement that Lee had taught for the last 4 weeks. So if you ever read any systematic theology books, whether they'll blend in the offices of Christ right around the atonement, especially the part about the high priest. They start talking about the high priest. A lot of times they'll segue into the atonement, substitutionary atonement, and the intent and fulfillment and all that the atonement involves. And then they'll get back to the third office of the king, so to speak. And you'll see that in Grudem. You'll see that in, like, Calvin, Burkhoff, and others. Hodge, I think, does the same thing. So it does tie in. And I didn't necessarily intend to preach on this because Lee finished the atonement. We just kind of noticed it at the same time. Like, wow, I noticed the atonement was right there when I was studying the offices in certain parts. But as we begin, I like a fresh reminder from John Owen. And he, when studying the topic of Christ in his book on the glory and person of Christ, he said, "Let us get it fixed on our souls and in our minds that this glory of Christ in the divine constitution of his person is the best, the most noble, the most useful, the most beneficial object that we can be conversant about in our thoughts or cleave to in our affections." Christ himself, we cannot overestimate his glory and goodness and love. We cannot have thoughts too high, too noble about him. And so that's what we're going to try to do today. We want to be more conversant about our Savior and what he did to save us. We want to know him more. We want our strength, our faith, to be strengthened and helped. And I strongly believe when we understand more about the offices of Christ, that will help us. So what am I talking about with the offices? Is he like some kind of military officer? No, but he does hold offices. And there's three: that of the prophet, that of the priest, and that of the king. See, in the Bible, you'll read of different prophets and different priests and kings. Those offices are held by certain people. Once in a while, you have someone who may hold more than one at the same time. Moses, for example, was a prophet and a priest. David was a king, and he was a prophet, too. He wrote half of the Psalms or more. And there's another king in Abraham's day, Melchizedek, who was known as and told about as a prophet of or a king of righteousness, a king and a priest. But no one held all three at the same time. No one should or could or did. And when at times a king, for example, may want to do some priestly work out of anxiety or urgency or something's causing him, and he gets himself in a problem. He's to the point where the priests are like grabbing him and throwing him out. Like, can't do that, and he's got leprosy. And so Christ himself, though, holds all three offices at the same time, always. And this is essential for our salvation. And that's what we're talking about, too. Our Savior who saves and saves us, these are roles he takes on. And I find great help from a theologian, a Dutch Reformed theologian named Herman Bovink. And he was helpful here, I thought, in setting a summary of all three. This week I'll focus mostly on the office of a prophet, but I want to summarize in general what we're talking about and get you grounded. And he says, while it's not possible to separate them, offices, the distinction between them is most certainly there. To be a mediator, to be a complete savior, he had to be appointed by the Father to all three and had to be equipped by the Holy Spirit for all three offices. And the truth is, he goes on to say, in humanity, there is like a threefold dignity about us that human beings have a head to know, we have a heart to give ourselves, and we have hands to govern. Okay? And correspondingly, at the beginning, Adam was complete in this. He really was. He was equipped by God with knowledge and understanding. He had righteousness. He was righteous. He was sinless, wasn't he? And he had dominion over the earth, over all the animal kingdom, over all the plants, everything. He had dominion, and he was established that way. But sin came in. Sin is always the problem. And with sin came corruption. Humans were corrupted. They were infected in all our capacities. And it consisted not only in ignorance. Now you're ignorant and you have problems with your understanding and with folly, error, lies, blindness. And you're also unrighteous and guilty and corrupt. And you have, these feelings that aren't right. You're degraded in every way. And you're further in misery. And then you have death and ruin. So these tie together. These tie together incredibly with the office of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. The Lord in his kindness, therefore, sent Christ. He sent Christ both as the Son and as the image of God, for himself and also as our mediator and savior, to bear all three offices so that he could be a prophet, so that we could know. See, our minds are corrupted. Our understanding is, and so the prophet is a teacher. And so it's so our minds can know, and he's disclosing truth from God. And he's a priest to devote himself and to give himself for our salvation. And he offers himself as the king to govern, to take care of. So you see that going on. We need teaching, we need reconciliation, and we need to be led. See how that works? And Christ did all those things. He instructs, he acquires the righteousness. He had to live a perfect life, by the way, or he wouldn't be a suitable savior. He actually had to live that perfect life we could never live. And he did that. That qualified him as our high priest. And he had to apply the salvation to us as with authority. So there's wisdom and righteousness and redemption. You see the three? Truth, love, and power. That's how these three offices start working together. And they're essential, like I say. And when we talk about the prophet, we're talking about Christ's, his God to humanity relationship. You see, he is a prophet. And in his humanity, as a priest, we're talking about his humanity to God relationship. He's our advocate. And as a prophet, he's God's spokesman to us. And as a king, he's reigning. He's the authority. He's the ruler. He's the sovereign. He's the king. He's the protector. And when you get off on any of these three, when you start saying, well, he's my priest, he's my savior, but I don't think he's my king. He's not my Lord. Well, we have a big problem theologically with that, don't we? Other segments of world religions will say, yeah, Jesus Christ was definitely a prophet. We acknowledge that. He was a prophet, blessed be his name. But he's certainly not king. He's certainly not my Savior that by his blood and atoning death I'm saved. Or he's certainly not God. So you see how that works? He's not the only way, even though I do acknowledge he's a prophet. You get really mixed up and you do not understand that he's all of those things. If he's your Savior, he is your king. And he's your priest. He's your righteousness. And he's your prophet. He's your teacher. So we have a mighty Savior. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, this is an interesting thing how in Matthew's teaching and in the context and flow of the thought, it's Jesus saying these things. We see a glimpse into these three offices. If you look at Matthew 12 at verse 6, Matthew 12 verse 6, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, something greater than the temple is here. It's hard to overestimate the shock value that statement would have had on his listeners. Something greater than the temple is here. And what he's alluding to is himself as the Christ and his office of priest, you see. Now skip down to verse 41 of the same chapter. He said, The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What's that alluding to? His office of prophet. Look at verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, Jesus Christ, who he is in all his offices, is the something greater. You know, the King Solomon would be his office as king. Jonah, office of prophet. The temple's office of priest. So he is essentially saying, I am the Christ. The Christ. When you hear the word Christ and the word Messiah, that means the same thing. The Messiah is the Hebrew variation, and Christ is the Greek. And if you have ever read the Heidelberg Catechism, which is great, I recommend it highly. The 31st question, question 31, is why is he called Christ? Why is Jesus called Christ? It's not his last name, okay? It's not Brian Elsie, meet Jesus Christ. No. It's his office of who he is in his entirety. Christ means, or Messiah means, the anointed one. And so that's the question. Why is he called Christ, the anointed one? Why is he called that? And the answer it gives is because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our prophet and teacher, who is fully He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal king, our king who governs us by his word and spirit and who defends and preserves us in that salvation that he has purchased for us. So Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the Christ. He is the Christ who holds these three offices. And he is a complete Savior in this capacity. And he saves us in each one. And And so this week, we're going to look a little bit into the prophet, Christ as the prophet. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about priest. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about his office as a king. So, Christ as a prophet. When you think of the Lord Jesus, do you think of him as a prophet? Do you think of him as the chief prophet? The prophet of all prophets. He's not a sub-prophet or just another one of them, but a prophet. And this would be a good point to define what we mean by prophet. And by prophet, I think a good definition is essentially one who comes with a message from God to the people. And he's one who receives revelation and is inspired. And one who speaks forth from God, you see. He's one who is in the service of God. He sees things, and particularly, he's a messenger who speaks in God's name and with his authority. So a lot of the prophets, you'll say, thus says the Lord, this. God says this. God says that. I'm here to tell you what God has said, and it's authoritative because it's divine revelation to them for the people. So God, in his kindness, has provided prophets. And in his ultimate kindness, provided Christ as the chief prophet. And it is with the authority of God, with the authority of the sender. If Ron were to tell David there, or Stephen, I'm sorry, Stephen, go and tell Micah to do this thing. And Stephen runs off, Micah, Daddy says to do this thing. Well, Stephen's his little prophet, isn't he? Now, is Micah going to do it because his little bitty brother is like telling him to, and his little brother has all this authority? And no, if he said, hey, Micah, do this thing, he'd probably just really want some good reasons why, or just brush him aside, I'm busy, or, you know, or just some big brothers might do a little damage to little brother, try to boss him around. But when Stephen comes with the authority of the dad, Daddy says do this, then Micah, if he were to disobey him, he's disobeying who ultimately? The sin of God, the Father. And so that's the role of a prophet. God sends them, tell them to do this, warn them about this. You see, that's what's going on. And so he comes, Stephen's coming with authority, and it's real authority. And it's not intuitive of himself, but that's how prophets work, the office of a prophet works. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, this role was anticipated. Moses and Isaiah both foretold in very clear ways. And there may be others, I just haven't read about or thought about or noticed, but if we start with Isaiah, you know, in Luke chapter 4, there's a scene where Jesus himself admitted that he is the one Isaiah prophesied about. And in Luke 4, at verse 17, he says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And again, the shock value of this, it's hard for us to appreciate because we're reading, in a way, we're reading the Bible backwards and we're seeing, we see all the revelation fulfilled about the cross, about him. And we see he is the prophet. He is the one sent by God. He's the ultimate one. He's the Messiah. But he acknowledged it in front of all of them and in front of us that even Isaiah told of him. And they did not like that, did they? And then Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, told of the prophet like me who is to come. Now, ever since Moses penned those words, there has been an expectation and a waiting by the Jewish people of this coming one that Moses told us about. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, says this has been fulfilled. So in Acts chapter 3, in verse 19 and following, Peter shows us how Moses' prophecy of the coming one is Christ. He says, in Acts 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Verse 22, right here, Moses said, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." This is serious, isn't it? Christ is that prophet Moses spoke of, and he is to be listened to. See, the prophet is instructing the head. The priest is cleansing our ruined souls. The king's reigning and protecting and feeding and helping and governing. But when the prophet speaks, we are to receive the instruction. The heart won't believe what the mind doesn't know. But he's informing. He's telling us things. And Moses himself said, when he comes, listen to whatever he tells you, because you're going to need it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfills this office as the coming prophet and the prophet of God, the true and chief prophet. And we're to listen closely to him. The introduction to the book of Hebrews, those famous first two verses, I say famous, but when he says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So this is the office of being a prophet at work, him speaking to us. God has spoken to us by his Son. So in this, you know, we have the Christ speaking to us from God. And the interesting thing is he is himself the Word of God. The Word in John 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. And now here we have the Word incarnate doing some teaching. So do you think we ought to listen? We ought to pay attention? When the Logos, the eternal Word, became a man, the Word personified, he is the Christ, and he, in his role of prophet, is teaching, instructing, proclaiming, helping us. And his teaching and his words, prophets sometimes went and their words weren't heeded, were they? But Christ, when he speaks to the heart, his word has an effect. That's not just to inform for information, but his words actually transform. They actually bring change. They bring spiritual nourishment. They really are. It's food for our souls. It's life. His word brings life. Hebrews calls it sharp, active, living. His word is living. And sharper dividing, all that it does, it has effect. And so we see here that in his teaching, he is full of power and authority. Full of power and authority. And in Mark, in chapter 1 of Mark, it said, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes." you have, they had heard the scribes teach and teach and teach. And then one day, they hear the word sent from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, teach. And they were like, whoa, there is real authority behind what he's saying. This is different. This is different than our scribes. And they acknowledge he's got authority. So in his role as a prophet, there is power and authority behind him. And the people knew it. They just knew it. In Mark 4 also, remember at this, when Jesus came out and with the word, he calmed the seas and the storm. He spoke, and everything got quiet and calm. And it says, and they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's power and authority in his word. And he's altogether superior, supreme, the prophet of God. John 7 is a wonderful passage too. The officers were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to arrest him. When the chief priest sends you to arrest someone, you're going to go do it. He's got some pull. He's got some authority as the chief priest. And it said, when they came back, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? Remember what the officers said? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. You see, his role as office of prophet is that. His speaking, even these officers, when they heard him speak, they changed that changed his authority, superseded that of the chief priests. So we're not going to do that. We can't. No one spoke like that man. So makes you wonder. I mean, I'm sure we have a lot of what he said to them, but they were struck at his power and authority. And this authority comes with all of the Godhood, all of the Trinity, the Father. Jesus, in his manhood, even acknowledged, this is from the Father. In John 14, to the disciples, he said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So he has power and authority in all he says. You remember as a child even, he was stunning the religious leaders when he was, I think, 12, it said, asking them just questions. His questions had weight and amazement that they just, who is this kid? What? That's not normal, because he is the Christ. He was the Christ as a little 12-year-old, and he's the Christ today. And in that, like I said, that the office, him as the anointed one, he holds this position as a prophet. And he has all wisdom and knowledge. You know, prophets like Isaiah, he didn't have all wisdom and knowledge. Jeremiah didn't. Moses didn't. That's why Moses said, listen to him when he comes. Whatever he says, listen. He's going to be telling you some things. He's going to be teaching you some things you need to know. They didn't have all wisdom and knowledge, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. Colossians 2, verse 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians when he says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think about that statement. He became to us wisdom from God. Remember what I said, the role of the prophets instructing wisdom. He became to us wisdom from God. He became to us righteousness and sanctification. There's his role of a priest. He cleanses us. He becomes our righteousness and our sanctification. And he became our redemption, our redeemer, the king coming in, saving his people. redeeming, the kinsman redeemer, with authority and with power, and protecting his own. No one's going to touch my sheep. No one's going to steal one of them. I will shepherd and keep them and protect and feed them. So he became all that to us, you see. And when we see that, we are wiser, and our faith can be encouraged that we have such a Savior. And, you know, this idea or reality of him having all knowledge, all wisdom, even the prophets of old, Matthew 13, prophets of old, and even angels longed to look into these things. That we long sometimes to look into what CNN's got to say today, or we long to hear the latest about this or that or the other, which in comparison to what the prophets of old and the angels longed to look into, shouldn't that infinitely surpass the trivial stuff? That's amazing. Blessed are your eyes, Jesus said after telling one of these parables. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. Prophets and righteous people. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So this is profound. This is amazing. And as a prophet, we are to hear him and listen to him. And prophets often had power to heal, didn't they? Elijah, Elisha, others, they healed. They raised dead people. They had healing with them. But Christ, all the more, infinitely beyond, healing blind, healing deaf, raising dead, leprous, sick, all aspects of people. He was a healer. And he fulfills this fully as the Christ to the people. And it is a testimony of the truth of who he is and how he saves his people. And Paul in Romans, the greatest letter ever written, Romans as a whole, at the very first, he says about this, that he's not only the great prophet, but he's the one who is prophesied about too. He's the object of prophecies. He's the fulfillment of prophecies. He is the expected coming one. And he comes as the Christ in this role. And Paul starts his letter off with this idea where he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. This is concerning his Son. The prophets in the Holy Scriptures told about this. And God has promised it beforehand concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, which was one of the prophecies. He will come from the line of David. He will be born here. It all was fulfilled in him. And in Luke, remember when he was raised from the dead after the resurrection? He came and talked to the two men. And it says he started beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's meaning he's the object of prophecy and telling as well, the Christ. And he holds these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And I don't think for a second that he took those guys and said, let me show you maybe three or four things that can be found about me. I think it must have been a long Bible study and walk, just showing them from Moses and all the way through the prophets the things concerning himself and how he has fulfilled it and who he is. And as I said, their hearts were aflame, weren't they? They were, the hearts burned within them. And he is to be praised and listened to, and we're to learn from him. As Charles Hodge says, he says, we as fallen men, ignorant, guilty, polluted and helpless. You see that? Ignorant, we need a prophet. Guilty and polluted, we need a priest. And helpless, we need a king. We've got it all in Christ. Ignorant, guilty, polluted, and helpless. We need a Savior who is a prophet to instruct us, a priest to atone and make intercession for us, and a king to rule over and protect us. And the salvation which we receive at his hands includes all that a prophet, all that a priest, all that a king, in the highest sense of those terms, can do. Only he can do it. The men were just men who were prophets. The men who were priests were just men. In fact, they were sinful too. The men who were kings were just men. And they were just types and foreshadows of the real, of the substantive, and the true prophet, priest, and king, who in all of his offices holds this. So let me pause now and ask, are there any questions? Is there anything important I may have left out or not touched on? Or are there any questions you might have? Because this is our Bible study hour, so it's not a sermon. So you're invited to participate. And if you've got a question, there's a good chance that someone in here or someone listening later may have that same question. Or they may be happy you ask because they're like, ooh, that's a good question. In school, high school, college, and everything, I wish I'd asked more questions. I didn't. I was one of those that's just like, I would wait for someone else to ask, and then I was glad they did. Oh, here's a brave one.
Priestly office obviously would be where the sub office of intercessor is, and like I said, not to split hairs, but would you say there's primarily three offices and then other offices that would flow from that?
Good question. Nick, you want to answer that? Regarding the Christ, I think, you know, he is the one qualified and the only one qualified for these three main ones and the ones that we see in Scripture that are held with a role to play in the saving, sanctifying, instructing, or the teaching role, the sanctifying and cleansing role, and the leadership and protection and role, provider role. He is the only one qualified. That's why as the Christ, he alone can pull it off. Now, if I'm understanding your question, are there anything like in the office of a priest, or let's just say a prophet, I think he has people in the church, in the world today, that may take on some giftings in that sense, that they are gifted to teach, like Paul said in the church. And that's who you want doing the teaching. Or you have people gifted in administration. You have people gifted in different pieces that are required or essential for the church to function properly. But offices themselves, you have in a Christian church, the office of a pastor or elder and the office of a deacon. And the Christ himself is ultimately unique as the fulfiller and the one that we would take all of our encouragement in. Because even if a teacher taught you something, you still have to go back to the law, to the word, and make sure these things are so. A pastor may be responsible in a sense. Am I touching at all on your answer? They may be responsible for your shepherding and instructing, and and nourishment spiritually. But ultimately, the pastor, in a way, is just one, a mature Christian. And they lead, in a sense, but they lead by example. And you're not going to answer to a pastor for at the final day for your sins. You'll answer to the Christ. And you have the judge, too. Judges kind of served as instead of kings in the early days, before they had a king, before that office was even established, there were judges like Samuel and Jephthah, Samson, Gideon, and they kind of did the job a king would do in a way, but they didn't have that kind of sovereignty and authority and responsibility that landed on a king. And in humans, in every way, seem to corrupt the offices. They seem to mess up at some point, didn't they? Even Moses. Think of that. He didn't even get to enter the promised land because of his sin and what he misrepresented. You did not regard God as holy the way he required. And so he didn't even go to the promised land. Kings constantly, after David, it seemed like it's a breath of fresh air when you read of a righteous king. It finally comes along, but then the next king just messes things up and falls away from the truth. But was there anything else behind sub-office that you had in mind? Like the as a priest. Yeah. Well, it could, I would, could that be under kingship? Yeah. Yeah, no, that's thought-provoking, because a king, when we say the office of a king, that's got a lot packed in that title, doesn't it? Like, I mean, I mentioned a few as protector, ruler, provider and sovereign, and so there's a lot in that. A priest has a lot of activities. So there's the title or office, and then there's the job description. And the thing about the Christ being the complete prophet, priest, and king in one is these things play a role in our salvation. We need the truth. And that's, as a prophet, he's declaring, he's revealing truth. Like I say, the prophet is from God sent to mankind. Here's what God says. Here's the truth about God. And the priest, it's from man, I'm representing man to God. And then it's as an intermediary and to sanctify, to be their representative, to pray for them. And to offer sacrifices for them. And the king is in authority and dominion. We'll get into more of these in the next 2 weeks. But yeah, it's glorious. When you think of your Savior, who he is and what he has done for you and his power and all these capacities, it's amazing. Anyone else? Other thoughts? I haven't gotten into the realm of, I just didn't feel like I had time, but of false prophets, the damage, the things to be aware of false prophets, that's a big one. Because there were false prophets back then, Moses, and they gave instructions of what to look out for. They're not, I didn't mention one thing too, is they're not self-appointed. People don't just up and decide, I'm going to be a prophet. God anoints and sends. They don't just up and decide, I'm going to be a priest. You know, they had to be born from the tribe of Levi, or you cannot be a priest, period. You don't just decide to be a king. You don't. Today you don't, and back then you don't. Some people tried. They tried to manipulate their way into kingdoms or kingships, but the true king, a real king, is born from another king, right? That you've got to be the son of a king or a close relative, so, but they have their details. But you don't just up and decide, I'm going to be the king of England. So it's an appointment from the Lord, and Christ is the fulfillment. There is no real king anymore. He's the king of kings. He's the chief of all prophets. He's the high priest. We don't need priests anymore. Anything else? Yeah. No, I don't think so. Yeah, we pray to God in the name of Christ. We do not approach him apart from the mediator, but apart from our high priest. And that's a glorious truth and reality, that he receives us not because he doesn't love us or doesn't, you know, he receives his children's prayers because of Christ, and all because he's their representative. He's interceding. He's cleansed them. On his behalf and in his name and on his righteousness. We dare not approach God based on our own righteousness. That would be foolish. And I think you touched on an element that was helpful, that even in men in the Bible, when you had one performing that office faithfully, the people were blessed, weren't they? When you had the priest, the high priest of the day, if he was the Phineas or the others that were faithful, they blessed the people and the people benefited, and the prophet was a true prophet and really proclaimed the people were helped. Kings were helped. You know, King Hezekiah was helped from the prophet. David was helped from the prophets. Nathan. What a blessing that the prophet confronted the king. You see, and a godly king, the people were blessed. And then no one, though, this is the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ and how he is the one. He, as the Messiah, as the Christ, is the anointed, ultimate, only, true, righteous, perfect prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, he's our perfect Savior. And we have a glorious one, Christ, in whom the whole church is built on him. And he's the head over this church. He's the head over every true Christian church in the world. And he's the reason for everything. He's the reason we're here. So we want to obey him. And we want to listen to him. And we want to receive from him our righteousness. And not even think for a moment we have a stitch of self-righteousness that will make us right with the Father or with the Trinity. It's all His. It's all His love to give it. And to assume these roles. Any other questions? Well, I'll pray, and then we'll have 15 or 20 minutes or so to enjoy fellowship and get ready for the meeting. Father, Lord, we love You and praise You and thank You so much for providing such a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this. I pray that the truth would resonate, that it would help, encourage, strengthen Your people. We love You and ask You now to bless our fellowship together and the worship in Christ's holy name. Amen.